Okay, we're going to continue looking at the Word of God tonight, and just as a quick reminder, what we have been studying, and for the benefit of those that haven't been with us, we've been going through the topic of the covenant of peace. And this scripture says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." So we've been looking at this theme, this topic of the covenant of peace. And we started a few weeks ago looking at this, and if you want to access the material, it's all on my website, and I can give you the address after the service. I can send it to you, huh? And what we've been looking at is this, the covenant of peace, but this word shalom, this word peace. Because shalom, in really its whole meaning of this word, it has a lot of different aspects to it, like the diamond has many facets and many sides, and depending on which side you look at, you see something different. But in whole, the whole of shalom really encompasses the whole well-being and welfare of man. The whole well-being and welfare of man. And what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is that shalom covers our safety and protection. We have a covenant of safety, a covenant of protection. And God gives us that protection. He gives us that. He keeps us safe. He preserves us. And we studied shalom in that light. Then we were looking at shalom in regards to our relationships. We have harmony, first and foremost, with God. God gives us peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes many times in the New Testament. But we have peace with God through Jesus. And then, of course, another aspect of that relationship is not just with God, but with one another. We have peace with one another. You know, Jesus came and he showed us through peace how we can live united. We can live in unity. We can live in harmony with one another. Now, as we demonstrated just a little while ago, you know, around this table here, we have people from many nations. You know, we are together here tonight in unity because of Jesus. That's the common thing we have in common, the common ground. Jesus is our common ground. You know, so different backgrounds, different cultures, different natures, different, we come from different parts of the globe, but we are in harmony because of the shalom. Then we were looking at shalom as that gives us soundness and clarity of mind. You know, when God gives us peace, it gives us complete soundness of mind. You know, we can think straight, we can think clear. You know, our minds aren't bombarded with worry and anxiety. Why? Because of the peace of God. You know, Paul writes this in Philippians. He says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus. Then, more recently, we've been looking at shalom as health and healing. You know, that's provided for under shalom, the covenant of health and healing that we have. And we were looking last time at the covenant of shalom as the prosperity, that God wants to bless us. And not just bless us, when we use this word prosperity, immediately everybody thinks of money, but that's just one part of prosperity. When we have a prosperous life, every aspect of our life should prosper, even our soul. John put it like this in 3 John. He said that he prays above all things that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. No, so we should have prosperity in our soul, prosperity in our spirit, prosperity in our relationships, in our emotions, in every aspect of life. We should be prospering. And, of course, I also believe that God wants to bless us financially and materially as well. You know, so that's incorporated in shalom. But tonight, we're going to take this a little further and look at another aspect of shalom. And that's the area of contentment and happiness. Or another way, we could have satisfaction and rest. So it's quite a big subject. You know, shalom, our covenant of contentment, happiness, satisfaction, and rest. Now, in that verse that we read in Isaiah 54, it stated these words. It says, "For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed." But then he says, "My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." You know, what this verb is, this verse is describing is some major geological events. The mountains departing. Hills being taken away. You know, if this was to happen, the face of the earth would be completely different. The scenery of the earth, the whole makeup of the earth would change. Now, what I believe the scripture is saying it. Now, it could be that he's talking about into the end times, saying that when this whole, this planet Earth that we know, when it's all wrapped up and done away with and destroyed, you know, these mountains will depart, they'll be done away with. But what I believe it's also talking about is that if we go through turbulent times, because if mountains are moved, it's a time of unrest and instability. It's a time of confusion. We talk about mountains as being difficulties that we face, problems that we face. We talk about our problems. Oh, it was a mountain. And when the storm is raging, when it looks like we're going to sink, when it looks like everything's going to go wrong and everything's going to come to an end, what we actually have here, we have a word here. It says, even though the mountains are going to depart, even though the hills are going to be removed, God promises, he says, my kindness will not depart from you. You'll still have this covenant of peace. It will keep you. It will preserve you. It will keep you in the turbulent times. And even though we might face such situations, such circumstances, we might go through problems and difficulties. When we first look at it, we might think, how on earth are we ever going to get through this? How on earth are we going to overcome? But we have a covenant of peace. And we can know this covenant of peace. We can know the contentment and the rest that it affords us. And what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to go straight to the New Testament and to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we have a very well-known account. You will know it. I'm positive you will know this. It's right at the very end of the chapter, from verse 35. So Mark 4, verse 35. And it starts with these words. And in my Bible, actually, I have these words underlined and highlighted. These four words. It says, on the same day. Now, if you're like me, and you read a statement like that, you want to know, well, why is the gospel writer taking time to say that on the same day? Something happened that day which is very significant, and we will come on to that in a moment. But it says, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. It says, and when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, they are doing what Jesus asked them to do. It says in verse 35, it says, let us cross over to the other side. So the disciples are being obedient to Jesus. They are doing what he has suggested and commanded them to do. He says, come on, we're going to cross over the other side. Now, there was a need. There was a reason why Jesus wanted to get to the other side, which we read of in chapter 5. But these disciples did as Jesus asked them. They prepared the boat. They got into the boat. They began to sail. And it says, as they were sailing, as they were on the way, a great windstorm arose and the waves started to beat into the boat so that the boat began to fill up with water. You know, they are doing what Jesus has asked them to. And as they've started out on this journey, immediately they hit a storm. Turbulent times. Tough times. Now, what about the significance of those four words at the beginning of the verse? On the same day. What do we see happening on this day, which this writer of the Gospel, Mark here, makes a point of drawing attention to? It happened, and it was the same day in the evening that they crossed over the lake. Well, actually, if you go back and you see, actually it encompasses the whole of chapter 4, this one day. Jesus, in this chapter, is teaching his disciples and those that are listening, he's teaching them the principles of faith. He starts off teaching, he teaches by parables. He teaches them that, you know, one, he teaches the parable of the sower. You know what the sower is? How the sower went out to sow the seed. And he says the seed is the word of God. He says, and the word of God is sown. And as it's sown, sometimes the birds of the air come down and snatch it away. The enemy comes in and steals it so that we don't believe. Other times it finds a root and it begins to grow, but because there's no depth of root, it withers and dies. Other times it grows a little more, but the cares of the world and the problems and the things come on top of it. They choke the word, they choke the seed, and it causes what has grown to die. And other times it goes into good ground and springs up and produces a good crop. So that was the parable of the sower. Then after that he taught some other parables along the same sort of lines. But it's talking about faith in God. It's talking about the integrity of the Word of God. Also, I believe, although it's not actually recorded so much in the scriptures in this chapter, but we know what Jesus taught because the other gospel writers tell us, and Paul tells us in his letters. He said that Jesus proclaimed peace. He proclaimed the peace of God. He spoke about the peace of God. So all these things Jesus was teaching his disciples, and then the writer here says, on the same day, they just sat all day listening to Jesus teach these important principles. And now they are in the boat and they're crossing the lake. A windstorm arises. The storm comes. It gets turbulent. It gets rough. The storm rages. The waves come into the boat. The boat begins to fill with water. And if you can picture these disciples, at least four of them are experienced fishermen. They're used to this sea. They used to go out every night fishing on this sea. They knew the sea. They knew, like any good sailor, they would. Now, these were before the days of electronic depth gauges and sonar and radar and all. They knew where the channel was across the sea. They knew how the seabed was. They knew where the best places to sail the boat. You know, a few years ago, we were in Egypt, and we were sailing on the Nile as part of our their 25th wedding anniversary, and we were taken on a tour around the cruise ship by the captain. And we went down to it's not a bridge, not a big cruise ship like come into the Grand Harbour here, but this was a small river boat. And the captain took us down to where the little Egyptian guy who he was steering this vessel. And he said this man couldn't read, he'd never had any schooling. He'd lived his life on the river. But he said he could tell her, he knew how the ground was under that vessel. Why? Because he could see it, he could sense it. He knew, and this is how these disciples would have been. They knew this sea. And here they are in the midst of the sea, they've got water coming in, they're probably doing their best with whatever equipment they've got to get the water out of the boat. So as quickly as it's coming in, they're bailing it out. And in the end, they give up hope. And we have something said about Jesus here in verse 38. It says that he, in the midst of all this that was going on, Jesus was in the stern, he was at the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. How could he sleep in the midst of a raging storm? Well, Jesus knew the covenant of peace. He is our peace. He is our shalom. And so the disciples, it says they awoke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" With hindsight, we could look at this and we could say, what a stupid question to ask. They've got Jesus in the boat. And they say, "Don't you care, Lord, that we are perishing? We're dying here. We're sinking. We're not going to make the other side." Now, we can look at this and we can say, well, yeah, that was a foolish statement. Because, of course, how could Jesus ever be drowned? He was on a mission. He was doing what his father wanted him to do. But I'm guessing, if we're honest, and we were in that position, we'd probably do just the same. We'd go to Jesus. Don't you care, Lord, that the boat's filling with water and we're going to drown? But it says in verse 30, it says, then he arose from his sleep, he arose from his rest, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." It says, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he began to question his disciples. He said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? After everything I've been telling you today, after everything we've discussed, everything I've taught you, how is it you still haven't grasped what I was saying? Why don't you have any faith? Why haven't you put that faith into operation as we have seen, as we have discussed, as I have taught?" And then they began to fear exceedingly, and they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea," that one word, "peace, be still, be at rest." Now, I don't believe, he was speaking to the sea, but he was saying this also so the disciples could hear. You know, just rest, be at peace. Nothing is going to trouble us today. Yes, the waves were beating on them. The waves immediately calmed. It doesn't matter how great the storm is that we're going through, how turbulent the waves get. And I think I said this, I don't know if it was last week or... I think it was last Wednesday. You know, when we've got Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we've got Jesus on board. And it doesn't matter how strong the storm gets, might look like it's going to end and it's going to finish. But we have a covenant of peace, a covenant of safety and protection, we saw a few weeks ago. And here we have a covenant of contentment and rest. Now we can take it easy in the midst of a storm. Now, as we go through some of these scriptures, let's see how we can take it easy when the storm rages. So come with me now to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, another well-known scripture, verse 27. Okay, let's read from verse 25. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, in this chapter, in John 14, his sermon, but this was, he was talking with his disciples, he was giving them information about what they should do and what they could expect. And he started off by saying, listen, he says, I'm going away. But he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And here he says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. But then he goes on and says this in verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So then he repeats what he started at the beginning of the chapter. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, the whole, on Jesus, they're all sat in one evening. The night that Jesus sat down with his disciples to eat the Last Supper, and this is what he taught them. So they ate the meal. They listened to him teach. Then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas came with the soldiers, and they arrested Jesus. And what Jesus is doing in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, he's preparing his disciples for the greatest trial that they're about to face. Everything that they have lived for the last 3.5 years is about to be shaken. Now they still don't understand, I'm sure they don't understand even at this point, that within a few hours of Jesus speaking, he is going to be arrested, he is going to be falsely accused, the next day he is going to go to the cross, he's going to die. He's going to be buried, and they are going to go through their darkest hour. They are going to go through their greatest trial. And this is going to shake the very foundation of their faith. And what Jesus bequeaths to them for this hour of need is peace. It's the best thing that he can give them. The shalom. And he says, the world cannot offer you this peace. They might try. They might crave for it. They can't give you that contentment, that satisfaction. Actually, the world's peace, when the world talks about peace, and you hear the political leaders talking about peace, and they argue it out, actually, it's very transient. It's very changeable. It comes and it goes. It's governed by outside factors. It depends on how people feel. It depends on economic conditions. It depends on other things. It's very tragic. It comes and goes. You know, one day you can be happy and be living in peace with one another, and the next moment, you know, they're at war with each other. But Jesus here, he gives them this instruction. He says, look, don't be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't be troubled or confused because of fear. He says, I'm giving you peace. I'm giving you this contentment. And he's giving them this instruction because he wanted them to live or to be at peace during this time. Now, it wasn't just for this time. It was because a little while later, after he was resurrected, he said similar things to them again. Look, he says, I'm going to the Father. He says, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. He says, but you can be at peace. If it wasn't possible, because you think, well, you can't do that, it's impossible. You know, when the storm comes, you've got to be anxious, you've got to be concerned, you've got to do these things. If it wasn't possible, Jesus wouldn't have said, do it. He wouldn't have said, don't be fearful, don't be agitated, don't be troubled, be at peace. He wouldn't have, he doesn't tell us things that's beyond our capabilities. He doesn't, the same as he doesn't give us more than we can handle. If the Lord allows something to come into our lives, or he leads us in any particular way, this should encourage you. He is confident that you can bear it, that you can go through it. He's not going to allow anything beyond your capabilities to come in your way. And likewise, if he asks us to do something, now we're bound by our capabilities, we're bound by the things that we can or we can't do, and we say, well, actually I can't do that and I can't do this. And if the Lord leads us a certain way and he calls us to do something, one, he thinks we're capable of doing it, otherwise he wouldn't have asked us. Two, it doesn't matter whether we can afford to do it or whether we perhaps we don't have the physical ability at that moment to do something, but he will provide. Amen. He will give us whatever we need to do the job that he's entrusted us to do. So nothing that comes our way is beyond us. So if it's not beyond us, that takes a little bit of pressure off. Ah, so God thinks I can do it. You know, sometimes we get ourselves all worked up. Oh, I can't do that, I can't do this. But actually, if God's entrusted, if he thinks I'm capable, if God thinks I've got the qualities that's needed for this task or for this thing, okay, I can rest. I can trust. I don't have to be bombarded by anxiety and all these things. Okay, God, you're leading me this way. You're bringing me through this. You're with me in the vessel. You're with me in the boat. And we're not going to drown. We're not going to go under. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. All right. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. This time, we're not going to go to the verses that we've always turned to. We've always gone to verses 6 and 7. This time we are going somewhere else. Philippians 4 verse 11. This time verse 11. Now, in verse 10, Paul's talking about he's giving thanks to God for provision that was made. He's saying that, you know, your care for me. He says, he's talking to the church in Philippi, and he says, you've blessed me. Your care for me has been refreshing. He says, sometimes you didn't have the opportunity to get aid to me, help to me. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, even though I was in a state where I had needs, so not that I speak in regard to need, verse 11, he says, because I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be at peace. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Verse 12. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So he said, it doesn't matter what state I'm in, doesn't matter whether the storm's raging, doesn't matter whether I'm in need or whether I'm not, doesn't matter whether I think I can do something or can't do something, I'm content. I'm at rest. I'm at peace. And because of that, he goes on in verse 8, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet the teaching in his verses, in verses 6 and 7, which we've touched on many times over the last few weeks, he says, don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety rule. Don't let worry take over your mind. Don't let this fear and fretting about your needs and situations you're in, don't let them seize you and take you captive. He says, bring them to the Lord. He says, let them be made known to God. He says, and the peace of God in verse 7, the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding. We don't understand everything about it. He says, that peace, he says, will guard your hearts. It will guard your minds through Christ Jesus. He says, if you want to think about something, think on, and he lists it in verse 8. Think about these things. You know, put your mind to thinking about noble things, just things, pure things, lovely things, things that deserve giving praise to God. He says, and be at peace. Be at peace. You know, there were several in the scriptures that learned this. David was one of them. And let's just quickly look at some of the things David, because he learned this secret of being at peace. Let's go to Psalm 4. We're going to go to the Psalms. Psalm 4. And verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Here he says, there are many. And there are many people that say, no, who will show us any good? Oh, if only something good would happen. If only something would change any good. But he goes on, he says, yeah, many people like that. Many people say those sorts of things. But he says, you, in verse 7, says, you've put gladness in my heart. I can rejoice. You know, the joy that I have is more than the joy that comes from people who increase in grain and wine. Now, there's a lot of joy in harvest. When people, when they took the, brought the grain in, or they harvested the vines, or they took the olives from the trees. There was joy. There was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of praising. And he said, He says, you've put gladness in my heart more than that season. More than we feel in that season. He says, and because he says, I can lie down in peace and sleep. Even though things may not go my way, even though it may not appear to be very good. He says, I'm at peace. I'm contented. I can sleep in peace. In Psalm 23, in Psalm 23, again, we have another great example here of David writing. And he starts off, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. And he finishes on that note of praise. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, here, the first three verses of this psalm describe someone who's at peace. He talks about being by the still waters. You know, feasting in the green pastures. Yes, there are times he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There were turbulent times. There were tough times. There were storms that he had to face. But because he learned that, he learned about peace. He learned the contentment that there is in peace. He said, I'm not going to fear any evil. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have any anxiety. He said, why? Because you're with me. You're in my boat. I can rest and be at ease. They give me comfort. Your rod and your staff give me comfort. The book of Habakkuk. Sorry. Couldn't say it now. It's practically at the end of the Old Testament. It's about four or five books from the end of the Old Testament. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Here he's describing a turbulent scene. This is physical need. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, he says, I'm not going to anxious, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to fret, I'm not going to do all of these things. What I'm going to do, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. You know, here, the prophet is, he said, even though all these things are going on, there's no fruit on the fig tree. There's no fruit on the grapevine. The olive has failed. There's no food in the fields. We're in a time of drought, a time of famine. The flock is not in the fold. There's no herd in the stalls. He said, But he says, I'm going to rejoice in the... Why? Because I've learned to be content. I've learned to be at peace. And God is my strength.
What scripture? I missed that.
Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. You know, there's contentment. There's satisfaction in the midst of the storm. I'd like to finish with one more scripture. And that's back in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. And it says in verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. This, where it's God reveals himself, he says, I am Almighty God. He's saying here, I am El Shaddai. This is the covenant name of God, El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. Now, it's interesting, when, if you look at this word blameless in the Hebrew, you see, it means almost exactly the same as the word shalom. It's a different word, but the definitions of this word are almost identical. And the word blameless means this, to be perfect, complete, whole, entire, and sound. Walk before me and be complete. Now we were saying that shalom is our completeness. When we're complete, we're at peace. He says, walk before me. Now without adding anything to the scriptures, I believe I could legitimately say this. God says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be at peace. Be at peace. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and you. The word he's saying, now, the name El Shaddai means that God is going to take care of everything. He is the all-sufficient one. Actually, the root meaning of this word is it's talking about it's the same word that we have for the breastfeeding mother. When a mother breastfeeds her baby and gives the baby everything that baby needs. Everything that baby needs to survive, for life, for growth, comes from the mother. And this is what God is saying. He says, I am El Shaddai. Everything you will need, everything you could ever want, everything that you require for growth comes from me. He says, so therefore, he says, walk before me and be at peace. You don't need to fret or be anxious. You don't need to worry or fear. We can be calm and we can rest in the midst of a troubled situation. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's give a hand. God bless you.